I want to read this morning. My text is Matthew 22, verses 1 to 14. It says, Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son." The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. We love weddings, don't we? I love weddings. You see, the Father's heart is for a celebration of love. That's what the Father's heart is for. It's for a celebration of love. From the moment he made the earth, from the stars, the whole cosmos, from the moment he made it, he planned a wedding. He planned a wedding. I just think that's fantastic. God planned a wedding. And that caused him to say, "Let there be light." The whole of creation is heading towards a wedding. There's a huge wedding banquet planned, and we're all invited. Yay! Woo! I love it when you get that thing, that thick envelope that comes through the door, and it's the invitation to the party. We're all invited to the celebration. That is something to be excited about. That's something to jump up and down about. You saw my son earlier, John, 2 years old, born in Kathmandu. I always have to say that because it just sounds so good. He's going to get fed up with me all through his life. But if not, I won't prophesy that, no. He's going to be jumping up and down. But he was excited by the toy aeroplane. He was throwing it in and saying, "Oh, wow, wow, aeroplane, wow." And he was jumping around, excited, over a toy aeroplane. And we have Jesus. Wow! Yes, I want to jump up and down. Whenever we talk about Jesus, whenever we mention his name, I want to jump up and down and say, "Wow, look at the way he flies. Look at what he does." It is exciting. It is exciting. Love is exciting. And we have a God who loves, who knows how to love, who has always known how to love, who is love. Yeah, I asked Heike to tell me what captured her heart about Paul. And I asked Paul, I wrote to him and said, "Paul, what captured your heart about Heike? How did you fall in love?" And you should read their responses. Because they are passionate about one another. Yeah, and this is my wedding speech for next week, obviously. But they are passionate for one another. They are passionate for one another. And this is what I want us to be invited into this morning, to know, really to know deep in our inner being, to really know that's the kind of God that we get together and celebrate. One who is love, who really does love us with an undying love, who is passionate about us. Passionately in love with us. He longs for the day when he can dwell with us. The new heaven and the new earth. You see the picture, he says, the bride comes out of heaven and the dwelling place of God is with men. That's the day he's looking forward to more than any other, when he made the world. And yet we've had to go through this brief period of separation, this brief period of preparation that all married couples go through, and yours is nearly over. But all married couples have to go through that. All betrothed couples have to go through that period of living apart, of being living in separate places, until that glorious day when they can be together. And that is the whole of history for us. The whole of history is this love story. God loving men. Men getting distracted, wandering off, falling in love with other things. God not giving up, chasing us, pursuing us. "Where are you, Adam? Where are you? I love you. Where are you?" And he's been calling that out ever since. "Where are you? Where are you?" Chasing us, pursuing us, because that's what you do when you love someone. You pursue them. Sometimes with BB guns, apparently. That's another Paul and Heike reference. You see, Jesus is expecting a beautiful bride. He gave his life for that. And it will come to pass. We are evidence of that. The early church was they used to call themselves the first fruits. They knew it. The first fruits guaranteeing the harvest was coming. Guaranteeing that the church would be that beautiful bride that God had planned. That was the first fruits. Jesus is waiting for that beautiful bride. He has passion in his heart. If you want to hear passion, go and ask Paul what he sees in Hiker. Or you could ask Jesus what he sees in the church. He gave his life for it. He's that passionate. He is that passionate about us. You know, and I am desperate that the church becomes all that God intended it to be. That we grow up to reflect his glory. That we grow up to reflect all that he intended us to be. All that he predestined his bride to be. That we would grow up in love and power. I wrote a complete article a couple of months ago about that. Love and power. Not just love. Not just power, but love and power. A bride that is dynamic and beautiful. Full of power and full of love. A bride that is just powerful is somehow wrong. I'm sorry. Just somehow wrong. Somehow can be ugly. A bride that is just loving but without any real power is ineffectual. May look beautiful, but actually can't do anything. And we want a bride that is full of love and full of power. And when we have that, can you see it? Can you see how wonderful that is? Can you picture in your hearts a church full of love and full of power? Full of love for God, full of love for one another, full of love for the lost, and full of the power to mend broken things. It makes me excited. It's what really makes me, I can understand why Jesus gave his life for that. That is captivating. Will we give our lives for that? It's a question for us this morning. You know, love and power, they always go together. Last week, friends of Simon and Jane Tempest, their son was beaten up and was really bad way in hospital. They didn't know if he was going to have brain damage or whatever. They immediately left everything they did and went to be with their friends. They showed love. But also they phoned up and got people praying because they knew they needed power in the situation. And as we gathered together on Sunday morning in Maidenhead, you know, we learned the day before that he'd woken up and he hadn't recognized his parents, hadn't recognized them. And they were worried that he had brain damage. And the congregation prayed last week. The Church of Jesus Christ prayed. And we got a text before the end of the meeting saying he'd woken up and he recognized his mum and dad and he asked for his sister. It's love and power working together. That is glorious. That is glorious. You see, I bumped into someone in the week and she said, Colin, will you please tell them that love is an action? So I'm just going to say that. I said, I will. I'll tell them. Love is an action. I'll tell us. Love is an action. Love is a doing word. Love is a doing word. And we've got to keep practicing it. Keep practicing it. I want to read just the rest of that passage quickly. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he sent out his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding feast, and they were unwilling to come. Again, he sent out other slaves, saying, tell those who have been invited, behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fattened livestock are all butchered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went their way. One to his farm, to his own farm, another to his business. And the rest seized his slaves and mistreated them and killed them. But the king was enraged, and he sent his armies and destroyed those murderers and set their city on fire. Then he said to his slaves, "The wedding is ready, but those who were invited were not worthy. Go, therefore, to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast." Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered together all they found, both evil and good. And the wedding hall was filled with dinner guests. But when the king came in to look over the dinner, he saw a man there who was not dressed in wedding clothes. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you come in here without wedding clothes?" And the man was speechless. Then the king said to the servants, "Bind him hand and foot and throw him out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." What did it mean to the hearers in Jesus' day, that those words, when they heard that? What did it mean? They weren't getting what I was just telling you a minute ago. That wasn't what they were getting. Not really. They were getting the fact that those who were invited had grown cold and were no longer invited. The invitations had expired. And they would have known that Jesus was talking about the Jewish people, some of the Jewish people, some of the religious people of his day. You see, they had received invitations like this, like we've just seen on the wall. If we can have it up, Tim, that would be good, if you can just leave that invitation up. Because that is the message this morning. They had invitations. Right from the way back with the beginning with Abraham, they'd been invited to the wedding feast. They've been invited to journey with God. They were chosen. They were special. They were given special privileges. They'd be given special tasks to do. They were closer to God than other people. Closer to the bridegroom than other people. And yet, they'd grown cold. So cold that when the wedding invitation came, they never turned up. They never turned up. What could have caused that? Well, it says one went to his own farm, one went to his business. Their lives were full of other things. Their lives were simply full of other things. Not wrong things, but just other things. They'd become complacent. And we know that they took umbrage at that, because in verse 15, it says the Pharisees went out and plotted together that they might trap him. They weren't very happy at Jesus saying this about them. How dare you call us complacent? How dare you call us cold? How dare you say that we're not going to be attending the wedding? Of course we will. They knew that he was having a go at them. And they set out about trapping him. The writer knew as well, which is why he adds verse 7, "But the king was enraged and sent his armies to destroy the murderers and their city." Well, some commentators think that that was added after AD 66 when Jerusalem was destroyed, but maybe it wasn't. Maybe it was prophetic. It doesn't really matter in a way. It's still true nonetheless. And we learn that having those people that were invited having rejected themselves, having not accepted the invitation, we learn that actually the invitation is going to be thrown out to all and sundry. Everyone on the main highways is going to be invited in, good and evil. That means tax collectors, because they're evil, they get invited. That means prostitutes, because they're evil, they get invited. That means the collaborators with the Romans, they're evil, they get invited. All these people that wouldn't get invited are suddenly getting invitations. That means the Gentiles are getting invitations. That means people like you and me are getting invitations. See, because the heart of the king is for the wedding hall to be full. The wedding hall to be full. The heart of the Father is for all to be saved. Not just a precious few. And then we get the weird bit at the end, a bit about wedding clothes. And what's that all about? One thing's for sure, it's intended to make us think. Because it's not clear, it's not immediately obvious what is going on there. It's intended to get our brain boxes thinking, what's going on there? What's going on? We'll come back to that in a minute. But I want to take that back to what to us. What does it mean for us? Well, obviously, there's a warning for complacency for us. See, we may not be actively persecuting God's revivalists, God's messengers, but maybe we're simply watching as others work out in the harvest. Maybe we were just a bit cold. Maybe we're just not ignoring things that are going on. You see, it's generally true that those who follow the Lord are blessed. Amen? Oh, so, does anybody believe that? Or is it just, it's generally true that those who follow the Lord are blessed. Yeah, thank you. Generally, that is generally true. And that's exciting. If it wasn't, we'd all be pretty glum, wouldn't we? That's generally true, okay? But the thing about when you're blessed, your life starts to get a bit full. Things start to get added to you, don't they, when you're blessed? It's just true. Look at the patriarchs. They had so many oxen and sheep and goats and wives and other things added to them. That was a sign of their prosperity, of their blessing. Generally, you get blessed when you follow the Lord, generally. And your life gets full of friends, full of loved ones, full of family, full of good, successful career, full of fruitful things, which are good things. The only problem with that is our lives get full. And then all of a sudden, we could be working so hard just to keep our head above water, just to get by day to day, but there's not the energy to do the stuff we really want to be doing. Am I the only one that gets like that sometimes? Yeah? It's just it's real, isn't it? We know the priority, but somehow the priority slips. When we do get space, all we can do is sit in front of the telly because we're so tired. It's generally true. And it happened, you see it in the Bible, in the Old Testament, it happened again and again and again to people. The Lord blessed them, they got complacent. This is what happens. It takes real efforts of will, determination, not to get complacent when you're living in blessing. You know, I've never met a complacent person living in adversity. You know that? Because they're not happy where they're at. They're not happy. So they're really wanting to change something, anything, to break out of where they're at. The trouble is when you get a blessed life, actually, you don't really feel like changing much because actually you're pretty comfortable, thank you very much. But if you look at it in the bigger picture, the church. Look at the church. 2% of England, approximately, are really passionate followers of Jesus. 2%. 2%. How can we get complacent when we know that? How? We should have to think. Yeah, and I know there are some seasons, okay? I'm a great believer in seasons. Seasons are what make life go round. That, you know, I love the seasons. Winter, autumn, summer, spring. I love the different seasons in our lives. I love the different seasons in people's lives. Fantastic. And there will be seasons when it may appear like our priorities are wrong sometimes to other people looking in. That's okay. For example, just my own life, there was a season when I felt called to business. I actually laid down church leadership to take up leadership in business. And I felt that God speak to me about that. And I stepped out of church leadership, stepped into church, into business leadership. I knew that was for a season. It was never going to be life, but it was important nonetheless. You see, if I hadn't done that, I wouldn't have the freedom to do what I do today. That's the truth. I wouldn't have had the freedom. The choices I made back then enabled me to make different choices today. And sometimes I'm a walker. You know, I like walking in the hills. I'm going to get another mountain illustration coming. Sorry. But I love walking in the hills. And sometimes you've got to go down to go up. You can see the higher ground you're aiming for. But actually, there's a big gully down there. Oh, and scree up the other side. I don't want to go walking up scree. And yet, you know, if you want to get to that higher ground, there's no other way. You have to go down to go up. And sometimes in our spiritual walks, we have to go down to go up. Sometimes our priorities are have to be different for a short season in order to get to the higher ground. Sometimes the problem comes if in the midst of that you forget what your real priority is and walking downhill becomes easy. Walking downhill is a lot easier than walking uphill. Oh yeah, I like this. My heart's calming down again now. Ah, fantastic. Yeah. And then you carry on walking down. When you actually, at some point, you need to turn around and go up. Some of us this morning, we've been going down for too long. Actually, we need to head up now. It's time to say, okay, I need to work hard now. I've taken it easy now for a little season, and now I need to work hard. Because that higher ground I'm aiming for is looking high. And I want to work with the Holy Spirit. I want to get there. I want to do and be all that God has called me to do and be. Think about your life right now. Where are you headed? What are your goals? Are you comfortable? You see, I asked myself a question last week. Just wandering around my garden and I'm looking at my home, thinking about my family, thinking about all the wonderful things that God has done for me. And my heart always overflows with thankfulness. And I'm thinking, is it possible to have revival when you live in comfort? Is it possible? That's a question. I don't know the answer to that. Is it possible? Yeah. Is it possible? You see, revival starts in us. You know that, don't you? Revival begins with the people of God. Just like judgment begins with the people of God, revival begins with the people of God. It bubbles up. Bubbling, bubbling, bubbling. Bubbling, bubbling, bubbling. Can you feel it? Bubbling, bubbling, bubbling. Can you feel it? Can you feel it? Can you feel it? It bubbles up. Springs of living water, Jesus says, will flow from your belly if you believe in me. Springs of living water. Bubble, bubble, bubble. There's no trouble in those bubbles. Bubble, bubble, bubble. That's for Tuesday. You see, it's God's will for us all to be experiencing revival. That is God's will. Now, every day, not just sometimes, but constantly, continually, bubbling, bubbling, bubbling. Because there's no end to the river. There is no end to the river of life that flows from God's throne. The cross has opened up an endless supply for us, an endless supply of love that bubbles up. Reviving us, reviving us, reviving us, reviving us, reviving us, reviving us, and bursts out. That's the way we should live. And if we don't live like that, and if you can't feel it, prophesy to your belly. Actually, I want you to prophesy to your soul. Put your hand on your belly and prophesy, because revival is God's will for you today. To live in it. Live in it. It's not an option. It's only when we are all bubbling that there's going to be enough splashing around for it to affect the towns we live in. Amen? And I'm desperate that it will reach our towns. Desperate. We've got to start prophesying to one another's bellies. Bubbling, bubbling, bubbling. Come on, spring up, oh well. Spring up, spring up, spring up. Delight yourself in the Lord. Be revived, though, my soul, forget not all his benefits. Just meditate on the benefits of God. You cannot help but be revived when you know of God's benefits. You can't help it. Everything else pales into insignificance when you know that all your sins have been forgiven, when you know your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Everything else pales into insignificance when you know that the Maker of heaven and earth loves you with an undying passion. Everything else pales. All the troubles are just, you know, they're there, but actually they're not as real as they were. Because it's bubbling. It's bubbling. That's why people can sing when they're just shoveling excrement day in, day out in prison sentences. That's why they can do that, because it springs bubbling. There's revival happening in their belly and no circumstance can overcome it. No circumstance can overcome it. No circumstance is supposed to overcome it. We are meant to live in revival. And if we're not, let's cry out to God. Let's cry out, you know, because I've been in that place where I've not been in revival before. I've been there. I've been crying out to God, revive me, God, revive me, revive me. And God is faithful. He always answers that prayer. Always. I guarantee it. Or your money back. I guarantee it. God is faithful. Revival starts with us. Di had the same question as me this week, and she said she felt led to read Haggai, the book of Haggai, where it talks about the temple being rebuilt. Read the book of Haggai. Let it stir your soul. Let's not be complacent. Let's push on. Let's give everything we've got to see revival, personally, corporately. And I look around the room and I see folks in revival. And I see every year I see more folks in revival. You know, the wells are flowing. It's good. It is a good place to be, and I thank Jesus for it. But let's keep pushing on. Let's keep pushing on. Let's not get complacent or satisfied. Oh, I'm running. The next point I want to make is down in verse 9. He says, go therefore to the main highways, as many as you find there, and invite them to the wedding feast. Go out into the streets, he says, and invite them in. You know what I'm going to say? See, Jesus did not die for a few. This is not enough for a wedding feast. He wants to invite the whole of Slough. Jesus is Asian. He likes big wedding feasts. I'm part Asian. I love huge wedding feasts. When my father-in-law, I told him I was going to ask Sadie to marry, he said, two things I want to ask. Long engagement, small wedding. He didn't know who he was talking to. 6 months later, we had 400 people to our wedding. I love a big party. God loves a big party, and everyone's invited. We need to be inviting everyone to this party. I mean, does your heart burn with that? Does your heart burn with that? My heart burns with that. I'm grateful for Jason, for his story. I'm grateful for the handfuls that we see saved every year. We do see handfuls of people saved every year. But come on. You know, I want to give up if that's all we see. I really do. Take me now, Lord, bring someone who can do a better job, please. I mean it. I want us to impact our towns, impact our cities, impact our streets, impact our neighbours, impact our colleagues. Yes. I want to see. Do we want to see that? Somebody say yes. Yes! God is doing more behind our backs than in front of our faces, someone once said. And it's true. But we need to get out there and give them opportunities. That's why I love the healing on the street stuff. I love all that stuff that you got people out at the front to talk about earlier on. The different ways that we're getting out in the community. Because when we get out in the community, actively get out in the community, actively now, I'm not talking about just being out there by accident shopping. or going to a party, whatever. You can go to a party and be actively at the party, or you can go to a party and be passively at the party. You can go and have dinner with friends and be active in going to have dinner with friends, but then with prayerful, you know, intent, or you can go and just go. And we need to go. We need to be intentful. That's not the word. Intentional. Thank you. I want to be helping the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is working in everybody's life. You know that, don't you? In every single person, man, woman, and child's life, the Holy Spirit is working today. Some of them are ignoring him completely and they're completely deaf to what he's trying to say, but he's working. And some of them are actually hearing stuff and there are questions bubbling around in them and there are real questions going on in their head about who they are, what they're there for. They just need to bump into you and have an intention-filled conversation. They just need to bump into you and have a real conversation. They do. Someone came into my university flat when I was at university with an intention. He bought me a Bible. Changed my life. You could so easily sidestep the issue. You know, that's what I love about Dave Vaughan being a big brother. You know, for me, that's a prophetic thing for the church. A prophetic statement for the church. He was in community. And not for the short haul. He was there to the end. We've got to be there to the end, not for the short haul. We don't go in and love them and come back. We have to go and live with people. Because often the first reaction is not positive when we love someone. A stranger. They want to know what you're after. They want to know what your agendas are. Because that's not normal. We're not normal, you know that, don't you? Hallelujah. I'm not normal. But I love that. He went in dressed as a monk and they thought, oh, he's not normal. They were quite right. And he said he wouldn't marry a gay couple and they thought, well, I don't like him. But he loved them. He loved them. He kept prophesying to their bellies, bubbling, bubbling, bubbling. There's so much love bubbling up in here for you. And that love won over their skepticism. It won over their initial rejection of him. Because love never fails. I've got a prophecy for you. If you have problems with your neighbor, love them. Because love never fails. If there's a relationship you have difficulty with, love that person. Because love never fails. If you want to win someone, love them. Because love never fails. Love never fails. We sang it. But do we really believe it? If we believe, we push through, we push beyond, we keep going. We never give up when we're persecuted, when we're laughed at, when we're mocked, when they want to put us up for eviction. Which they will do. We just got to keep loving. And now when he comes out, he gets 22,000 people following him on Twitter the first day, the first weekend. Because people have seen the love. They know it's real now. Have they seen your love? Have they seen my love? Do they know it's real? They know it's real. When we do, we're going to get a bubbling, bubbling, bubbling revival going. I tell you, it's a prophetic picture for the church. Because if one man could get 22,000 people following him, okay, he had television to help, but we could all get the people around us that live amongst us to follow us as we follow Christ. Oh, Jesus. Does this speak to you? It speaks to me. It speaks to me. We've got to go with the right message, just as Dave did, with love, not condemnation, with love. And we do that these days. We've got to go with an invitation. We've got to go with that invitation. You're invited. I don't care what you've done. I don't care who you are. You're invited. Good and evil. You're invited to the wedding. In fact, you know, I want to do street work now and I want to go out and hand out wedding invitations to folks. Like this. I want to go and hand them out. I think that will get people thinking. I just think that would be good. I'm going to do it one day. Thank you. Thank you. Thanks. You see, the healing on the streets thing, that's love and power. I love that. So we're getting out on the street with healing on the streets. Thank you, Tom. Thank you, Slough. We're doing it in Maidenhead, 2 weeks' time. Every month, we're going out on the streets. Love and power. And I love that. I absolutely love it. Because I know some people will stop and get prayed for, and we will tell them that God loves them, and we will pray for them, and God will touch them and heal them. That will happen. I know that. But what really excites me, and this is the good bit, because it's all a bit subversive, is that for every one that sits down, there's 100 or maybe 200 that walk past and see that healing banner and think, oh, they're a bit weird. What makes them do that? Ugh. Well, do you know, the reason I know that, because I was one of those guys. I used to wander past people in the street doing stuff and thought, oh, they're a bit weird. Why on earth do they bother? But to be there and to be declaring that God is good, that God's a healer, oh, that is fantastic news. That is loving them. Even when they don't stop, even when they just walk by, that is loving them. And the Holy Spirit, who's always working in people's lives, will get a chance to trigger something. Because so many times you speak to people and they think, I don't know why I did that. I just had to go somewhere. Had to go to a graveyard. I don't know why I did that. I had to go and buy that Bible in the bookshop. I don't know why. I know why. Because God is working in your life. And when we stand up with a healing banner, we give the Holy Spirit another chance to aim an arrow into someone's heart to capture it. The King wants the wedding hall packed. I long for an inclusive church with good and evil. Good and evil. Everyone welcome. No one condemned. Everyone on a journey. Everyone inspired to come just because there's something happening. There's so much love. There's so much power. They want to be there. Even if they can't live up to it, they just want to be there. Because I know the love will transform them. And that moves me on to my next point. Because there's that bit about the clothes. I've got to finish soon, I know. I said to Vicky, I'll be shorter. Because there is a need for us to change when we're invited to the wedding. You can't escape from that. There's a need to change. But it's not the other wedding guests telling him he has to change. It's the Lord who decides. It's not for us to keep telling people they have to change. Obviously, we do encourage people to change. And if we love them, and they know we love them, we can speak things into their life. But it's not primarily our role, if you know what I mean. Do you get my heart in that? I'm not saying we back off from discipling one another and shaping one another. I'm not saying that. I'm just talking about our priority. Our priority is to make sure they're at the wedding banquet. Okay? How they're dressed is up to them. We can help. We can encourage. But let's not put people off who aren't dressed right. We're required to change. And whether the king provides wedding clothes or not, you see, really that's immaterial. Some people say, oh, the king provided it, or he wasn't bothered to change his clothes. Others say, well, he wasn't bothered to go out shopping and buy new clothes. Really, the reason's immaterial. The fact is he didn't change. You see, because actually it's never either or, it's always both and with God. It's a partnership. Marriage is a partnership. It's God and man. Jesus was fully God, fully man. Both and. If you read in Revelation chapter 19, you'll see it's both. Chapter 19, verse 7, it says, let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Hallelujah. And his bride has made herself ready. So partly the bride to make herself ready, her responsibility. But look at the next verse. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. It was given. It was an act of grace. It was a gift to her. So she was required to make herself ready, but actually in her obedience, in response to making herself ready, she was given gifts. So it's always both and. It's both and with God. And I think, you know, River is a healthy place for people to change. I really believe that. We've heard about Alpha. That helps people to change. It helps bring them out of darkness into light. It helps people to understand the presence that they felt in all of their lives. It helps people to come out of a storm into peace. It helps people to find freedom. It does. Freedom in Christ, another one. It helps people break free of the things that bind them. It's another thing that transforms our lives. Prayer ministry that we do, week in, week out. Another way of helping speak into people's lives and transform them with the power of the Lord. The big year. Another place where people come and get transformed. Transformation is part of who we are. It's part of who we are. And I think River's a healthy place if you want to be transformed. There are so many different places you can go. So many different. But I want more, guys. Transformation is really big on our agenda because Jesus told us to make disciples, not converts. Someone said yesterday. Disciples, not converts. Fully grown, mature followers of Jesus. Not baby, milk drinkers. I'm excited about our transformation agenda, and I'm excited that Linda is the person heading that up for us. You have a real anointing in that area, Linda. And I thank God for you. I thank God for you. I thank God for the team that you've built already of transformational people, transformers. Transformers usually transform themselves, but these guys transform other people with the Holy Spirit. She built a team, and they're doing great things with the tools like Sozo and Heartstyle and other names you might have heard, Jesus Ministry, other things. All these different tools, let's not get hung up on the tools, they're all ways and means that for us to help people encounter the Lord, to help them encounter the love and the power. And this is an important aspect of who we are as River Church. Helping people to connect with the love and with the power of the Lord. Transformation is key on our agenda. doing all we can to set people free from the wounds and from the lies that have kept them bound up, that prevent them from achieving all that they were intended to achieve. That's holding them back from fullness in Christ. We're committed to that. We're committed to that. And that's why we're employing Linda a day a week from now on. Because she's built a team and she's training another team already. But actually, we want to honour that and actually say, we want to sow into that and say, we want actually more of this, please, Jesus. Amen? I'm excited about that. I want to see more. More transformation, not less. I'm hungry for more transformation. More grown-up, mature followers of Christ that Maidenhead, Marlow, Slough, Englefield Green are groaning, waiting for menders of brokenness. So if getting out on the streets is about loving the lost, then this transformational ministry is about loving those that come into our midst. So we go out there and love people out there, but also we love people internally. Because love is all-inclusive. It's all about love. Ministering grace and love to one another. Do you want to come back up, Andy, and we'll finish? Does that picture of church excite you? Yes. Is there any bubbling going on in your belly? Yeah. Will you stand with me? Will you stand with me? And will you commit yourselves to loving for the long haul? To the long haul. Will you commit yourselves to loving? Will we commit ourselves to loving? Jesus, we say yes. Yes, Jesus. We say yes. We will love you with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our strength, with all of our bodies, with all of our whatever we got, all of our resources. We will love you, Jesus. And we will love one another. Say it to yourself. Prophesy it. We will love one another. This is a prophecy. This is a prayer. It's a prophecy. We will love one another. We will love one another. We will love one another. We will open our homes up to one another. We will open up our homes to one another. We will love one another. We will open up our hearts to one another because we trust one another. Oh, and there's fewer amens to that. We will open up our hearts to one another because we trust one another. Jesus. Oh, Jesus. And we will love the lost. Let all the evangelists say amen. We will love the lost. We will go out on the streets and invite everyone to the wedding. Oh, Lord, we're looking forward to a packed hall. A packed hall. A packed hall. A packed hall, Lord Jesus, because that's what you want, a packed hall. The wedding to be full of good and evil. Men and women hungry, just hungry for more of your presence, for more of your love, for more of your power, transformational power. We commit ourselves to that. We commit ourselves as a church to that. We commit ourselves as a church to more love and more power. To more of your presence and more of your love. To more healing on the streets. To more healing in the house. To more loving on the streets and more loving in the house. To more giving on the streets and to more giving in the house. We commit ourselves to these things, Lord Jesus. Because we want the bride to be as beautiful as she can be. As beautiful as she can be, Lord Jesus. You've given us gifts. Continue to give us more gifts, Lord God. Give us more gifts and we will make ourselves ready. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. You know, as I've been speaking, God's been speaking to some of you. I know that. And for some of you, you said that's all very well for you to talk about revival in your stomach, but you don't know me, you don't know where I am, you don't know what's going on in my head. The Holy Spirit is saying, I want to bring revival to you today. I want to bring revival to you today. Shall we dance? Shall we dance? And there are some who know they've grown complacent, and actually our lives have been so full. But today we're going to ask the Lord to do a bit of pruning. Prune me, Lord Jesus, prune me. Prune me, make me more fruitful. More fruitful. I don't want to be complacent. Prune me, make me more fruitful. Prune the things out which aren't fruitful and let fruit grow, fruit that will remain. Some are feeling the need actually to change, to put on wedding clothes. A commitment to change, to do something differently that you've been doing not so well. Today the Holy Spirit says, I'm bringing you wedding clothes, gifts. I'm bringing you gifts that will enable you to change. And some are feeling a fresh prompting to go out on the street to invite everyone to the wedding. When's the last time you invited someone to the wedding? The Holy Spirit's saying, today is the day to invite someone to the wedding. We're going to go out from this place with a determined action to invite someone in the next week to maybe Alpha or to invite someone in some way to work in their lives, to help the Holy Spirit work in their lives, to invite them to the wedding. All of us are going to go out from here with a determined action to love someone. To love. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us as the band plays. Holy Spirit of God, Jesus, send us your Spirit now. Send us your Spirit. Speak to our hearts, Lord. We're going to go back into worship, but as we do, the prayer ministry team is going to come out at the front and actually at the side over on the left over here, my left. And as you felt the Holy Spirit highlighting something to you this morning, go and seal it with someone in the prayer ministry team. Go and ask for ministry into that. Speak it out, vocalize it, confess it. Let it open to heaven. Let that person minister in the power of the Holy Spirit to you. Whether it's a new conviction, whether it's a new determination, whatever it might be, or whether it's just to receive a fresh bubbling. Go and receive from the ministry team, I encourage you, in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. We thank you. Thank you for your love, Lord God. Thank you for the love and for the power. We bless you in the name of Jesus.